Now let us turn to the first chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. We're just going to read two verses at the beginning of the chapter, and we will make a comment or two upon those verses in just a few minutes. Verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure it will be recalled from our studies of 1 Corinthians that Paul had written his first epistle in order to reprove and correct the sinful abuses that had broken out in the church. The very first chapter of 1 Corinthians introduces us to that fact. Paul had heard that there was in the church at Corinth many things that were wrong. And his first letter was written in order to correct these abuses. But the letter also served as a means of communicating answers to a number of questions that the believers in Corinth had directed to Paul. A number of subjects that had perplexed, didn't right know what to do. So they wrote to Paul, and Paul was answering them. So basically that's the two main purposes of the first epistle. Now in answering their questions and in reproving their excesses and their abuses and their sinfulness, Paul had used strong language. He had spoken to them with great plainness. He had not held back when it came to rebuking their sin. He had been faithful to the Lord. I'm sure there was a great temptation for Paul to be very diplomatic when he was dealing with the church in Corinth, because there was a sizable section within the congregation at Corinth that hated him and were very much opposed to him, that sought his downfall, that would have others come round to their view and dismiss Paul as no apostle at all. So there would have been a temptation for Paul to have chosen his words in such a fashion as to win approval. But Paul was more interested in serving Christ. And he was going to be faithful to the Lord, irrespective of whether it won or lost him favor in the eyes of the people in Corinth. Oh, may God give us such a ministry. The minister must seek to serve Christ in a Christ-like fashion, faithful only to the Savior and to His cause and to the overall well-being of the Church of God. Now, he had used stern language, I say. He had, as we would say in this country, called a spade a spade. He had called sin, sin. He had pointed out what it was. He didn't go soft on them in any way. And having written in this vein, and sought to be faithful to the Lord, he was most anxious to hear how his letter had been received. That doesn't surprise us. He wished the best for Corinth, even though he had spoken sternly, because he believed that stern speech was in the best interests of Corinth. And so, having sent off this letter containing severe and stern rebukes for sin, he was most anxious to see how it would be received. It mattered to Paul. It mattered to Paul. He didn't, as I heard one evangelical minister one time tell me, for he did tell me this, and I'm not reporting the words of someone else. Paul wasn't like this man. I was talking to this man, as I say, no doubt the man saved, and I said to him, could you tell me, what's the reaction in your congregation, Church of Ireland congregation? What's the reaction to them when you get up and tell them they're sinners, they're bound for hell, and they need to be saved? What's their reaction? After all, the most of them would consider themselves to be on the way to heaven because of their baptism. So, well, what's the reaction? And his response was, well, to tell you the truth, I just get up and I preach, and I don't care whether they listen or whether they don't, I just go home afterwards and that's the end of it. And that's exactly what he said to me. And I said to myself, that's a strange thing. Well, Paul didn't have that spirit about him. Paul spoke with plainness, with a burdened heart, and then waited most anxiously to see what the response amongst the people would be. Now, he wasn't anxious that they might think well of him. He wasn't anxious that they might grow in their admiration of him, but he was anxious that they do right by God's truth. That was what made him anxious. And that anxiety comes across in some of the things that he tells us in this second epistle. Paul had written the first epistle from the city in what we might now call, we would call Turkey, the city of Ephesus. It's called Asia. You know what I would ask you to do? Most of you have Bibles in which there are maps of Bible countries in the back of them. I would like you to turn up, when you go home this afternoon, turn up that map that gives you the missionary journeys of Paul. There might even be one or two of them. And find Ephesus on the map. And then trace his journey from Ephesus over to Corinth. And you'll see that he crosses a little narrow stretch of water. Very important piece of water, because it divides Asia from Europe. Now, I want you to have a good look at that map, so that when I'm talking about Asia and when I'm talking about Europe, there will flash into your mind the picture of the map that you've looked at. It's always good to have that image before you, and I would ask you to do it. Now, Paul had written his first epistle from the city of Ephesus and had sent it off by messenger to the church in Corinth. And the period of waiting to hear response from Corinth was most trying indeed for the apostle. If we turn to the chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians and the verse 13, he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. Here he tells us the state in which
He was. In that period between writing the epistle, the first epistle, and hearing of how it had been received, I had no rest in my spirit. I had no rest in my spirit. I read with you chapter 7, because chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians deals with this period as well. He describes how when he heard the news from Titus as to how it had been received, he was greatly relieved. Look at chapter 7. Look at chapter 7. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you, I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. And here again he's referring to that agitated, that anxious state in which he was as he longed to hear how his letter had been received in Corinth. You see, as he waited, Paul, being a man of action, soon ran out of patience, as it were. He had hoped to have heard word from Timothy. You remember, I hope, that in our reading of 1 Corinthians, Paul had said, expect Timothy to be amongst you. So he expected Timothy to arrive in Corinth after the letter. And then he hoped that Timothy would make his way back again and tell him how the letter had been received. We're not told in all the accounts of those activities and labors by Paul in that period of his life. We're not told what happened to Timothy. We're not told how he did not make it to Corinth, or why he did not make it to Corinth, but it appears anyway that Timothy wasn't able to give Paul any communication that would ease his mind, and he was therefore all the more anxious. And so he sends Titus off. Titus, you go. Go to Corinth and find out for me how the letter has been received. What's the state of affairs there? And then, Titus, I want you to meet me at Troas. And you can tell me. Now, Troas, again, look at that map that I was telling you about. Troas was right on the coast. Ephesus was inland in Turkey. Troas was right on the coast, just a boat journey away from Macedonia. And so Paul was going right to the coast, and he was going to anxiously wait there for Titus to return with a report. Well, he went there, but no Titus. No Titus. And he stayed for a while, I'm sure, but then he could wait no longer. I tell you, old Paul was a man of action. He was a man of action. And so he says, right, into Macedonia we'll go. So he was going to go himself to find out what was happening. And he sailed on into Macedonia. But when he arrived in Macedonia, it was there that he met with Titus. It would appear that the meeting may well have taken place in one of the chief cities of that area, Philippi. That was the first city Paul had preached in when he had first come to Europe. Remember Acts chapter 16? So undoubtedly when he arrived in Macedonia, crossed that narrow stretch of sea into Europe, he went to the place where he would have been well known. In Philippi he would have many friends. Maybe he stayed even with the old jailer again. After all, that was a house in which he had stayed. Or maybe he stayed with Lydia, the seller of purple. I don't know where he stayed, but undoubtedly he would have made his way there, and as would have been the case with Titus, if he was heading a little late to his meeting in Troas with Paul, he would have come through Philippi, and he would have stayed likewise in the home of some of the Christians, and in the wonderful providence of God, it could well have been that that's where the two men met. And of course, Titus was able to tell Paul of how things had gone. He was made to rejoice. That's what we read in chapter 7. That's what chapter 7 is all about. He was made to rejoice as he heard the news of the reaction of the Corinthians to the epistle. It had been received well. Stern had been the rebukes, but it had been received well. They had been made sorry. They had been made sorry. They had repented. They had begun to put things right. Oh, how glad Paul was. You know, my dear friend, there is a sorrow that breaks out amongst God's people that makes ministers happy. It makes ministers happy. A sorrow over sin. When God's people begin to sorrow over sin, it makes heaven happy. Isn't that what it says? There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. What is repentance? It's heartbroken sorrow. It's heartbroken sorrow. There is nothing that causes more grief to the servants of God and to the earnest people of God than a spirit of indifference towards sin. The opposite of sorrow over sin. What is it? A contentedness in sin. Oh, that's a grief. That's a grief. That's a grief to anyone who is anxious, who shares in the Spirit of Christ. That's a heartbreaking thing to see apathy reign where there ought to be sorrow. So Paul was made happy by the news as he finally met up with Titus. I want us just, before we actually come to the two verses that we read, I want us just to learn one or two things that are important for us to know. Practical observations. The first thing is this. There is very much anxiety linked to the work of God. You can't be engaged in God's work without being constantly burdened with anxiety. Now, all of us pine for a life in which there's no anxiety, no trouble, no distress, no burden, no worry, no concern. We all want that sort of a life. Well, wherever you look for it, you most certainly will not find it in the sincere service of God. Here's a man of God. I would dare to say perhaps the greatest servant of God the world has ever known. Mortal servant of God the world has ever known. And listen to him as he tells of the spirit of anxiety that there was in him as he waited for news from Corinth. This man of God bore a burden upon his heart. And a constant anxiety. I have no doubt, you know, that the face of Paul was lined. The evidence of care and concern was etched upon his face. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the verse 28, in a section in which he describes the burdens that rest upon him. Among those things he talks about, but those things that are without, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. There never was a day in which he had not upon his heart this care. And it bowed him down. It bowed him down. Oh, I tell you, there is much anxiety linked to the work of God. Then I want us to underscore something else. Even those who live in the victory of Jesus Christ carry this anxiety, are burdened by this distress. I say that because there is a notion that if only I can get to a place of blessing with God, I'll be free from all worry. That is absolute balderdash. And it really is only a desire that is base and carnal and fleshly and selfish. We're actually praying, Lord, translate me to a realm in which I have no worries, in which I can look on people who are going to hell and not be worried about them, in which I can see Christians in trouble and I'll not be worried about them. Would you please take me to that place? Lift me to that height. Transport me into that realm where I can look out on this world and never be anxious, never be worried, never be concerned. Where I can look at myself and see nothing in me that would trouble me. Lord, will you bring me there? Well, I tell you this, there's no place in this world to which you can be taken that will give you that freedom from anxiety. Don't be looking for it. For in looking for it, you're only giving expression to a selfishness. Here's the man of God, a man who was able to say, Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the power of Christ. A man who was able to say, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. A man who was full of the Holy Ghost. A man who had raised the dead. Who had healed the sick. Who was a channel of God's power, mighty power, unparalleled perhaps in the history of mankind. And here he is, bowed down with worry, bowed down with anxiety, bowed down with a burdened heart. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. Even those who live in the victory of Christ are subject to anxieties and burdens and distresses. Let me just say something else. Such anxieties too, as those caused by the state of affairs in Corinth, often prove to be great obstacles to the work of God. There's a little matter, we'll be coming to it in the natural sequence of events, but just look at it now for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, do you see what he tells us there? He had such a burden and such a distress concerning Corinth that when he came to Troas to preach the gospel, and there was opened unto him in Troas a great opportunity. He talks about it, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. There was a spirit of interest. We today, without a moment's hesitation, would say there was a spirit of revival. But that burden that was upon the apostle's heart was such he couldn't preach. He couldn't stay, even though a great door was open. He couldn't stay. He had to find out what's happening in Corinth. And that distress took the apostle out of a place where revival was beginning to break out. I tell you, God's work is a work associated with much anxiety. An anxiety even the most holy and the most powerful men and women have known. And it's an anxiety that oftentimes gets in the way of a furthering of the work of God.
Let me just conclude these observations by saying that the means by which the victorious Christian deals with burdens is very important. You see, that's what makes the difference between a victorious Christian and one who really doesn't know the victory. How you deal with distresses. Living in Christ's victory will not deliver you from anxieties and burdens and distresses. But living in the victory of Christ will enable you to deal effectively with those burdens. And how you deal with burdens is told us by Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's how you deal with care. That's how you deal with anxieties. You bring them to the Lord and you cast them upon him. The word literally means to throw down. You don't bring your burdens to the Lord and say, Lord, look at my burdens. Did you ever see such burdens, Lord? Will you help me with them and then carry them off with you again? But you take your care to the Lord and you cast them upon him. That's how Paul was able to continue it all. That's how this great man was not broken right down under the many burdens that rested upon him. He had burdens that were more than sufficient to crush the spirit of any man, and would have crushed Paul had he not dealt with them. As Peter here urges upon us, Paul took his burden to the Lord and left it there. Well, the next day, of course, he had a fresh burden concerning the church, but he took it and left it with the burden of the day before, with the Lord, with the Lord. Here, then, is the means by which the victorious Christian deals with anxieties and distresses. Now, very quickly in conclusion, I want us just to look at the two verses which introduce us to the epistle. We have made some observations, as you know, in order to give you the background of this second epistle, the spirit in which it must have been written, for it was after Paul heard the good news, meeting with Titus somewhere in Macedonia, possibly, most likely, in Philippi, that he wrote this second epistle. Oh, he was so happy to hear the news. And he writes off this second epistle. Learned commentators have observed the fact that the second epistle doesn't have in it or about it that ordered appearance that the first one had. In the first epistle, Paul would have been writing after some deliberation. He had heard the reports. He had received communication from the church at Corinth in which a number of questions were posed. And he sat down in a very deliberate fashion to deal with these matters. But here, in 2 Corinthians, he's writing with an overflowing heart. He's excited by the good news that he has heard. And there's not quite the same order. There's not quite the same order to the epistle that you observe. And it's in keeping with the circumstances in which Paul was when he wrote it. Now see how he begins. The first two verses. Just a little observation or two, a practical observation or two from these first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, Paul reiterates his apostleship. He reiterates his apostleship. That's very important because, you see, that's one of the things that there was a challenge being mustered about. There were those who challenged Paul and his apostleship. So at the very beginning he asserts it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We should take note of the formal fashion in which Paul writes. He's excited, but he doesn't let his excitement carry him away into a spirit of informality and casualness. That's what happens today. Man, I must confess, of course, I immediately identify myself as exceeding old-fashioned, but I do not like when I ring up some place, some business place, and who's speaking, and I give them my name, and they say, well, Ivan, it's nice of you to ring. I don't know who the other being is at all. I never met them, never spoke to them in my life before, but they feel that they're quite free to address me in that fashion. Now, you say, well, you're a bit of an old stick in the mud. Well, you know, my dear friends, let me tell you this. There are social rules that are very necessary. You know, even the dogs keep those rules. You know, you get an old dog that's running around another old dog, and they just greet each other. But you get a dog that hasn't seen another dog, and what a greeting match goes on as they eye each other up. And neither of them take any chances nor presume anything. Not as human beings. It is but proper that we address ourselves in a fashion. And before we presume to call someone by their first name, we should await that person's invitation to a closer relationship, a more friendly relationship with them, so that we are then empowered by them to call them by their first name. And Paul here teaches us, and let me say it again, the Bible is the golden rule book of all behavior. And every young person can learn from the Bible in how they should conduct themselves. And here is Paul. He has written to the church. He has had a most intimate relationship with them. He was the founder of the church. But see how he addresses them. See the formalities that he observes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because when it comes to the things of God, Paul ever wanted to speak in their midst as a servant of God. And he wanted them to ever remember that no matter how he had been with them in their homes, or how he had fraternized with them, and no matter how friendly he had been with them, and he had nursed their children, and he had talked with them in the most friendly fashion, when it came to the things of God, he was Paul the Apostle. I believe a minister should be the friend of every member in his congregation. Now, he's not going to be able to be a friend to the same degree with everyone. That's just the way, the nature of things. But he ought to be the friend. But when the preacher gets into the pulpit, he doesn't talk to you as that acquaintance that you meet in your home in an informal fashion or in other gatherings. But he's the servant of God. He's the servant of God. And so Paul now would have the attention of the church, not as Paul the friend, not as Paul the one that had been in their homes and they had laughed with, but as the apostle, of Jesus Christ. Paul was a messenger of Christ. That's what the word apostle means. Simply means messenger. And he introduced himself as the messenger of Christ. He wasn't therefore expounding his own notions. He didn't want the people to be listening to his words and saying, that's only his opinion. That's only his view. That's only his old-fashioned notions. That's his outlook as a Jew. But we're Greeks. We don't have those views. We haven't got that cultural background. We're not tainted by that same line of thought. He didn't want them thinking like that. But he wanted them to hear his words as coming from an apostle, a servant, a messenger of God. Oh, men and women,
whenever I stand here and I open the Bible, and you can plainly see how I trace what I am saying from the Bible, I not always do that. And when I don't do that, don't you listen to me. Don't you heed me. But if I speak to you, and what I say I clearly base upon the Word of God, then you've got to hear me. You've got to heed me. You've got to listen to me. For we speak then with authority. We speak then with authority. That's what Paul is doing when he reiterates at the very beginning of this epistle his apostleship. He was a messenger of Christ. And his message was Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a messenger of Jesus Christ. That was his message, Jesus Christ. He came in Christ's name, but he came with the message of Christ. He had said earlier in the first epistle, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. That was his whole message. That was his whole message. His authority was of God. He claimed to be an apostle because he was called of God to that position. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. Oh, men and women. If only we could say of all that we are and all that we do, it's by the will of God. Young people, please listen to me for a second. Whatever it is you're stepping out to pursue in life, whatever career, whatever ambition, whatever employment, whatever goal, can you say it is by the will of God? Can you say that? It is so essential. I tell you this. It doesn't matter whether you're planning to be a cobbler or a blacksmith or a mechanic or a draftsman or a pilot. It doesn't matter what your task in life is going to be. For your well-being, and the well-being with all that will be of you, do it by the will of God. Do it by the will of God. You'll notice that Paul links Timothy's name with his greeting. I like that, you know. Because Paul was not a man who entertained high opinions of his own importance. He did not muscle into the front and say, right, this letter's coming from me and it's mine only. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Paul quite readily shared with others. He saw the work of God very much as teamwork. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talked about one sowing, another watering, but it was God that gave the increase. Paul quite readily put Timothy's name at the very commencement of the letter. Oh, how contrary that is oftentimes to the spirit that is at work among God's servants. Oh, for the humility of the Apostle Paul. Although, it has to be noticed that he makes a distinction between himself and Timothy. He says, I'm an apostle. Timothy is a brother in Christ. And again, you have our attention drawn to the fact that there are divisions of responsibilities within the house of God. There are different offices within the house of God. And we need to take note of them, regard them, and reverence them. Then, very quickly, the Word of God is for all the people of God. There is a system of Bible interpretation, you know, that says, well, now that section there, that's not for us. That was for an age that's passed. And as for that, well, that's for an age that's to come, and it's nothing to do with us. And as for that, well, that belongs to the Jew, and it's not for us. That's wrong.
Paul is addressing this letter to the saints, or to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So that although the letter particularly, specifically, addresses the interests, the troubles, the burdens, the needs of the church at Corinth, it was for all the saints in that whole region. Even those who had no connection whatsoever with the difficulties of the church at Corinth, it was for all the saints. That's why we're reading it. It's for us too. It's for us too. The Word of God is for all the people of God. And notice how Paul sought to minister to all in Corinth, even his enemies, and there were enemies, people, and we'll discover as we go through this epistle, as Paul deals in more detail with the things that were said in opposition to him. But still Paul addressed the letter to all the church. He wanted to minister to all the church. Oh, how wrong it would be if a minister to address a congregation in such a fashion as to siphon off, as it were, those who were his particular acquaintances and friends, and ignore those who he felt were sympathetic to. That's not the workings of a heart given us of God. Paul desired to minister unto all the church at Corinth, even those who were opposed to him. And see how he calls even those who were opposed to him. He calls them the church of God. He still sees them as part of the church of God. And he, even those who refused his authority and refused to hearken to the inspired word that was sent to them by Paul, still reckoned them to be within the church of God, and he desired their good. He desired their good. I dare say that he maybe had a stronger desire for their good than any others. He saw them as being in the greatest need and desired, therefore, all the more that they be blessed. Grace be to you, he says, and peace from God our Father. He had the same desire for them as he had when he wrote to them at first. Grace be to you and peace. Whatever he had been through, whatever reports had come back, he hadn't changed in his ambitions for the church at Corinth. It still was the same thing. Grace be to you and peace. And that's the sum and the substance of what every minister should have by way of a desire for his people. Grace. Peace. To know the grace of God in your life and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. To that end, Paul labored. To that end, Paul prayed. To that end, Paul preached. To that end, Paul wrote that the people to whom he had a responsibility would know the grace of God. That God's grace might be manifested in their life. He wrote to the Corinthians on one occasion how he had travailed in prayer that Christ might be formed in them. He travailed in prayer that they might be changed and altered until there could be traced in their life, in their words, in their actions, in their whole behavior, Christ. Christ. You could see Christ developing as a child grows in its likeness to one or other of its parents or a near relative. So Paul was laboring to see in the Galatians and in all those to whom he sought to be a servant of God, he sought a likeness of Christ develop in them. May God make that my desire and goal, and may I labor to that end amongst you here. Grace. For where there is Christ-likeness formed, there will be peace. Peace amongst each other.
peace in our hearts between us and God, and we will be peacemakers in the district. We'll share the peace of God with others. We'll introduce others to that peace that is eternal. Peace that springs from the reconciling sacrifice of Christ's blood on the cross. This was Paul's desire. And as we go through this book, may God be pleased to work grace in us and bring us evermore into the peace of God. Let us bow together in prayer.